Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, December 2nd, 2012.
We have come to the last in our list of the affections of God. You remember we've considered his anger, his hatred, his jealousy, his yearning, his compassion, and now his love. And in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "For God is love." And in the Fuller translation of Professor Wiest and other, supported by the peculiar grammar of the Greek language, this means, in paraphrase, "For God, as to the nature of his being, is love." And this love of God is manifest throughout the Bible. You've heard a lot about the love of God in the New Testament, which we will consider. But the love of God is just as strong throughout the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And I read just the other day, one of the journalists, spoke about the angry God of the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament does speak of the anger of God, of which we've already considered. He's angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with his enemies. And if you're wicked, or if you're one of his enemies, you better fear the wrath of God. Of course, none of us here tonight is in that category. But I think rather the person who wrote that probably is. But the love of God is manifest throughout the Old Testament. It is manifest in the very law of Moses that pronounces such terrible penalties on those who would break the covenant. And it is throughout the dispensation of the law, the love of God is manifested. And God gave the law knowing man could not keep it. Now, it's often been said God would never require what man could not do, but he did. And he knew man would not do it. And so he made provision for that. For we read that, well, let's turn to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus. And this was right after one of Israel's greatest angerings of God. He had gone up into the mountain. He'd stayed there 40 days and 40 nights. And he came down and found them worshiping the golden calf. And yes, he did manifest his wrath. But in the chapter 34, which follows that account, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." Now, God did give the law, which was something mankind could not keep. And he did it to manifest his holiness. Today there is a very low estimate of the holiness of God. And the lower the realization of God's holiness, the less that list evil sin seems to be. You remember when George Burns died, and one of the journalists, one of our national papers, said, "And now he's up there amusing God with his humor." That's blasphemy, that any man could try to amuse God. A low appreciation for the holiness of God leads to ever deeper sinfulness. And this is one of the reasons why God gave them the law, to manifest his holiness. And his holiness is such that no man can stand in his presence in his own person. So here Moses is to hew out two more tables of the law for the ones he broke, and be ready in the morning and come up into the mountain, unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there unto me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses arose and went up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You've heard about the majesties of medieval kings, how they would send pages and couriers ahead of them on a progress. Make way for the king, for his majesty. Well, this is the majesty of the universe. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Five different adjectives describing the Lord. Does that sound like the angry God? The Lord God, the merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Right in the midst of all of their sinfulness, right in the midst of their having broken the law even as it was being given. And notice in this word, abundant in goodness. The word translated goodness here is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed goes throughout the Old Testament. It isn't easy to find because it's translated so many different ways, and it has so many different meanings depending upon the circumstances of the time. And this is one reason why translators have such a hard time sometimes in translating, what does this mean in this place? And we'll see more of that later. But this word goodness is the translation here, and a very good one, for the Hebrew word chesed. And just as grace is such a precious word in the New Testament, this word chesed is such a precious word in the Old Testament. In its root meaning, it means the rising of strong emotion from deep within. And it is translated as goodness, as kindness, as loving kindness, as mercy, as steadfast love, and a few other ways. But here it's translated, and very well, as goodness, the goodness of the Lord. All of this is an expression in different ways of the love of God for his people, for those whom he ransomed. He ransomed these people from Egypt, but he had also ransomed them through their faith from worse than Egypt. Then turning to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, and specifically verse 7, but we'll read back a little before this. Beginning with verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in mine fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This he spoke concerning the enemies of Israel, in prophecy looking forward to the time of their exile. And in tandem with his vengeance is his redeemed ones. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk with my fury, and I will bring down their strength in the earth. The God of the Old Testament was angry with his enemies. But then the flip side of the coin is verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward this house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. In the first phrase of this verse, the word, the loving kindnesses. And in the last phrase of this verse, the multitude of his loving kindnesses. In each of these cases, loving kindnesses is the plural form of the word chesed. And it is pluralized to emphasize its plenitude, its multitude of his loving kindnesses. And his loving kindness is a special expression of his love. Kindness to people who had been unkind and uncaring to him in their building of the golden calf, in their forsaking him, and yet his loving kindnesses he expressed to them. And in this context, in the book of Isaiah, his loving kindnesses to a people whom he had to send into slavery to purge them of idolatry. And he did purge them of idolatry, because for 2,500 years, Israel has not been idolatrous. But the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Then turning back to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and in verses 8 to 10. But we'll go back to verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Here again, the analogy of marriage applied to God and his people. For thy maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, that is Israel in their exile and slavery, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, looking back to the time of the youth of the nation of Israel that we just read when the law was given. When thou wast refused, saith thy God, when he refused them, as Hosea said, he divorced them. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. In loving kindness, in everlasting kindness. This is, again, the word hesed. The kindness of the Lord, even to Israel in exile. Their nation had been destroyed. They'd been banned from their land, as I think it's the 134th or 135th Psalms. Maybe, I don't remember exactly, but it says, for we hanged our harps on the willows by the waters of Babylon, where they sat down and wept for Jerusalem, for the Holy Land that they had lost through their own willfulness and sinfulness. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. With great mercies I will gather thee. With a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have everlasting chesed, will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Then let's turn to the 136th Psalm. This has been called the National Psalm of Israel. Today, present Israel at the present time has a national anthem called Hatikva, that is, the hope that there they could find security, which they have not. But in the 136th Psalm, we read, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. And thus throughout the entire psalm. Now, if you're reading the whole of this 136th psalm, it gets kind of monotonous going through here. And every verse, for his mercy endureth forever. But understand what kind of psalm this was. This was a psalm that is responsive. That is, the company of priests would stand before the multitude and they would sing, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And the people would respond, for his mercy endureth forever. And Sister Blackwood read not long ago in one of her Sunday school lessons how this psalm was sung when Israel went out to battle. And the people would respond, for his mercy endureth forever. And let's read this psalm without this refrain. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks unto the God of gods. Give thanks unto the Lord of lords. To him who alone doth great thing wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon to rule than stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in the firstborn, and that brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him who divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to him which led his people through the wilderness, to him which smote the great kings, and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land for an inheritance, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate, his mercy, who hath redeemed us from our enemies, who hath given us food for all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Reciting their thanks for the Exodus. Now, we have a song similar to this in our carol book, and it's a favorite with some of our children here. Let all the world fall down and know I'm at the fountain drinking, that none but God such love could show, I'm at the fountain drinking. And that's the kind of a psalm this was. And in all throughout here, the King James translates the word as chesed, as mercy. The New King James translates it as mercy. The New American Standard Bible translates it as loving kindness. The English Standard Version as steadfast love. And the NIV as just love, making a very weak translation of the Old Testament by every place in the Old Testament where the word chesed appears in Hebrew, the NIV has translated it as love. And it greatly weakens the force of both that word and of their translation. Because mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, goodness, mercy, and a few other ways in which this is translated. Now, if you wish to follow the word chesed in its various translations throughout the Old Testament, there's a way to do it if you wanted to take a little care. You can turn to the 136th Psalm and underline the word mercy. Then you can turn in your Strong Concordance to the word mercy, and you can go down to the reference in the 136th Psalm, and you find Strong's number for the word chesed. And with that, you can follow it throughout the Old Testament by using your Strong's Concordance. So God expressed his care and his love for Israel in many different ways. Or as we read in the book of Hebrews, in many ways and in various times, God revealed himself. And then let's turn to the New Testament, where we have something of the same situation, but not quite so difficult to deal with. Turn to the 21st chapter of John, the Gospel of John. And this is a very familiar passage to all of us here. But in the 21st chapter of John, beginning with verse 15, we have this conversation between Jesus and Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Pointing to the other disciples, because Peter had said, though everyone forsake you, I will never forsake you. Peter, do you think you love me more than John, or Andrew, and the others. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And you know the rest of the story. Now the word agape. Who's heard of the word agape? When I first, in Bible school, was studying the first semester Greek, we came across this word agape, and I was transfixed by it and its meaning. I had never heard it before, but now it seems like, so far as evangelical Christians are concerned, it's almost a household word. Jesus used the word agape in speaking to Peter. Peter did not respond with the word agape. He responded with the word philos. Philos, as in Philadelphia, brotherly love, the love of friendship, a reciprocal love. Jesus had used the word agape, the sacrificial love, originally the love of the greater for the less, thus meaning the love of God in the New Testament. The New Testament helped to redefine that word, incidentally. For in classical Greek, agape meant the love of a master for his slave, or of a grandparent for the child, the greater of the less. And that's why it became the love of God, because he is the greater, infinitely so. We are the less, infinitely so. But agape, just like chesed in the Old Testament, came to be used as a love of response of humans toward God, and by extension, toward each other as loving those in Christ. So, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, agapes me? And Peter answered, Lord, you know, philosophy. Really something of an insult. Putting the Lord on his own level as just a love of friendship. Well, Peter learned his lesson bitterly and well, because in his writings, you can tell he learned the difference, and he learned to love that way in response. But as the love of the greater toward the less, let's turn to 1 John 3 and 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Professor Wiest translates it this way. Behold with what exotic love God has manifested to us. And he defined it as exotic and explained why. The Greek word that John used here meant what foreign kind of love. It was used if you say, what country are you from? You'd use that word. It'd be exotic means from afar, not from around here. With what exotic agape has the Father bestowed upon us? Thayer's lexicon defines this word as what foreign kind of love that is unknown to humankind. That's the love of God. It came to mean much more than in classical Greek. It came to mean a sacrificial love. And let's turn that, that's God's love for us. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And verse 13, beginning of verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Agape. Yes, we too can love that way, but it's to God and to the Lord, it's a love of response. To our fellow believers, it's an expression of a willingness to be sacrificial in our love, to go beyond what is convenient for our fellow believers. So he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another with this agape love." Not that we can't love each other with the love of friendship, with philos, but even more with this agape love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends. He laid down his life for us, thus defining agape as a sacrificial love. You've no doubt noticed in the news of late different accounts of, in the news, in our local news, of, say, firemen who've rushed into raging fire into a building to rescue anybody who might be in there. They didn't know who was in there. And they even did it to rescue pets. I'd call a line there. But, and you've heard of a very heartwarming story of a small boy who rescued another child not related to him from the lake when the child fell in. That was a dangerous thing to do. That's the kind of love agape is. But then, we too are enjoined to use this love for each other, because in 1 John 4:7 we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and He is our example, and our Lord is our example par excellence." So this is a very interesting and profitable study, if you have a Strong's Concordance, to find God's revelation to Israel with His chesed, and to learn Jesus' love for us by His agape.